Good morning, everybody. This morning, we're going to be looking at Acts 26, part of the passage you just heard read by Jordan a few moments ago here. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking how we all have this sense that something's not right in the world, right? I mean, every one of us have this. Every man, woman, and child, something is just not right with life. Something is broken. Something should be different. We all have this deep sense within us that there's something wrong. And a lot of human history and a lot of human life, maybe a lot of your life is trying to fix what is broken. And some people think there's a political problem, so we come up with a political solution. And we think if we just follow the right political solution, that will fix what is broken. But if you look at history, this usually ends disastrously. A lot of times there's different religious movements. We see there's a religious problem. So people turn to religion to try and understand and to fix what is broken. People are always looking for advice. Something that's going to fix it. Something that's going to make life better. And there's all sorts of advice out there. There's self-help books, self-help seminars and speakers. There's diet ideas and health ideas and food ideas and supplement ideas. There's relationship advice. There's life coaching, there's business advice. I mean, so if you just scroll through the feeds on social media, it's article of advice after advice after advice, looking for something that can fix what's wrong in the world. See, we want to fix what's broken. We want a new life. We want a transformed life. But what if we can't fix what is broken? I mean, sure, we may be able to fix some of the extraneous details of our life, some of the minor things, but we can't fix the problem that lingers deep within the bottom of our souls. And this is why the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, is the most important message in the world. See, our root problem, the deepest problem that you and I both have, is that we've sinned against God and are therefore under the judgment of God. We've been separated from God. And on our own, we aren't even able to understand what our problem really is. And we sure can't do anything to solve it on our own. But then God sent Jesus to the earth. And in Jesus, God began to fix what is broken in us and in the world. And now for the past 2,000 years after Jesus came to the earth, God has been gathering his people and building his kingdom. And now on this earth, we only get little parts and bits and tastes and morsels of his kingdom, but his kingdom's coming. And I want you to know that the kingdom of God someday is coming in its full force. Well, that's what we're going to see today. We're going to be looking at Acts 26 today, so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to there and get ready to go here. And we are going to hear the testimony of a man named the Apostle Paul. And in the book of Acts, this is now the third time we've gotten Paul's testimony. And it's repeated because it's important, okay? And what we're going to see is Paul is brought before a court. There's government officials gathered together. They're trying to figure out what all the hubbub is about with Paul. So they all gather together and they ask Paul to speak. And when Paul speaks, he tells his life story. When Paul speaks, he tells about the great difference Jesus has made in his life. He's going to tell them about what his life was like before Jesus. He's going to tell them about how he came to know Jesus. And then he's going to talk about what his life has been like after he's followed Jesus. See, the message Paul speaks about, this gospel message of Jesus Christ, is the most important message in the world. It's what we want to emphasize here as the church, because it is the most important message we have. We want to emphasize it again and again and again. And on that day, nearly 2,000 years ago, Paul shared his story with the officials in the courtroom. And now today, through the passage, the Bible passage we're looking at, we're going to get to hear Paul's testimony, his story. And this is the message that your heart longs for. This work that he's talking about here is the work of God that alone can fix the problems in our world. So today we're going to listen to Paul's testimony about his life, the difference Jesus has made. And for those of us who have believed in Jesus, I mean, I want us to see what a great gift and great treasure we have in Jesus. I mean, I want us to see how the good news of the gospel is just that. It is good news. I want us to see the glorious work that God has done. And I want us to be convicted again with how this is the most important message that we can share with others. So that's for those of us who have believed. If you have never believed in Jesus, I want you to listen to Paul's story. I want you to listen to the description of what Jesus did in his life. But know this, the message of Jesus demands a response. It demands a response. The message of Jesus is not just information that you need to know. It's more than that. The message of Jesus is the message in which you must believe. Okay? So the point we're going to see today, only Jesus can give you a new life. Only Jesus can give you a transformed life. So let's pray, and then we'll get into Acts 26. So Heavenly Father, Lord, every time we open this book, it is a word from you to us. Father, you've given us what we need to hear. So Father, today I pray that in your sovereign, supernatural way, that you would till up the hard soil in our hearts, that you would make us ready and receptive and willing. And Father, we pray, God, we want to listen well today. We want to believe well. We want to apply well. But Lord, we ask you to do the work that only you can do. And God, would you do that for the good of your people and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. When we left off our passage last week, the court was already gathered together. Okay, they'd already come together in the courtroom. And it told us that there was three key people. There was the governor Festus, the brand new governor in the region, didn't understand Judaism very well, didn't understand Christianity very well. He didn't know what to make of Paul. And then we had the local Palestinian king, Agrippa, and his sister Bernice, okay? And Agrippa was a local Palestinian king. He was this official who was under the Roman Empire, and his full name was Herod Agrippa II. Now, if you spend much time in the New Testament, you'll see that there's a bunch of guys with this name Herod. There's this long list of local kings with the name Herod. There's his great-grandfather, Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was reigning during the time of Jesus' birth. This is the Herod the Great that tried to kill all the 2-year-old boys and under in Bethlehem, trying to have Jesus killed right from the time after his birth. Then there was his great uncle, Herod, another Herod, who was reigning during the time of Jesus' ministry. We see this Herod putting John the Baptist to death. And then we see this Herod kind of making a few little entrances during the time of Jesus' trials before Jesus is crucified. And then in Acts, we saw his father, Herod Agrippa I, he was in Acts 12, and he had Jesus' disciple James beheaded. So you're getting the story here? These Herods, they're having a hand in killing Jesus and the men of God for a while here. And now this is Herod Agrippa II. So he's very familiar with the events of Jesus' life. And he was part Jewish. He's very familiar with the ways and the workings of Judaism. And he had heard about Paul, and now he wanted to hear Paul for himself. And this day in the courtroom was his opportunity. We saw that. Here's one of the verses in Acts 25 that we ended with last week, Acts 25, 23. Here's the setting, okay? So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. So that's the setting. You have Governor Festus, you have King Agrippa and his sister Bernice, you have all the prominent officials in the region. They're all gathered together in the courtroom on that day, and then they ask Paul to speak. Here's the beginning of Acts 26, verses 1 through 3. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews. especially because you are familiar with all the customs and the controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Okay? Tell Paul to speak. Paul begins and he says, King Agrippa, listen up. Listen up. I have an important message for you to hear. And then in the first section, Paul is going to talk about his previous life, what his life used to be like. And Paul was a Jewish man. He was persecuted by the Jews, but he himself was a Jewish man. And not only was he Jewish, but he was part of the most serious group of Jewish people. He was a very religious man. And in fact, what Paul is going to tell us, his faith in Jesus is tied to his Jewish faith. See, the Jewish faith, God had made promises to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. God had made promises that now were fulfilled in Jesus, okay? So here we go, verses 4 through 8. This is Paul again. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Paul ends here with this comment. He says, why is it hard to believe that God raises the dead? And he's saying that because Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead is at the center of the Christian message. The core of the Christian message is that Jesus came to the earth, he died on the cross, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. You take those historical events out, you do not have Christianity. So you see that Christianity isn't just some philosophical idea. It's not just a theory. Christianity is based in historical events, historical facts that happened. Jesus died and Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Now this is quite a claim, isn't it? Because I've never seen someone rise from the dead. You ever seen someone rise from the dead? I mean, if we just go by our experience, people don't rise from the dead, right? I mean, it's something we don't see happening. Maybe we would say it's impossible. And that's why a number of times through the book of Acts, they talk about how Jesus rose from the dead, and the Greeks and the Romans who are listening to him, they think they're crazy because people just don't rise from the dead. But if there truly is a God, if there is an almighty, all-powerful God, if there's truly a God who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, then, if there is that God, raising the dead is nothing. It's nothing. And this is the point Paul makes here in verse 8 again. He says, why is it thought incredible? Why is it unbelievable? Why is it hard to believe by any of you that God raises the dead? See, if there really is a God, then he absolutely has the power to give life. I mean, he is the source of all life, and if someone is dead, he can surely raise them from the dead, okay? And then Paul says, not only was I a very serious Jewish person, he said, I used to persecute Christians. Now, this is a bit ironic because Paul now has been in jail the last 2 years because he's being persecuted by the Jews. And he says, but I used to do the same thing. So it's kind of funny here. Paul is saying, you know, I know where they're coming from. I was right with them. Verses 9 through 11. Paul again says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. See, Paul has been in prison now for 2 years because he was persecuted by the Jews. And he tells King Agrippa, I was right there with him. He says, I used to do the exact same thing. I put Christians in prison. When we took votes on whether we should kill them, I voted yes. I went to different cities trying to get them to turn from their faith, trying to make them apostatize, trying to wipe out Christianity. And he used a word here. He said, in raging fury against them. Do you see that? That's what Paul's heart was like. Was he religious? Sure. But was his heart filled with raging fury? Absolutely. We see Paul here as a man seething against God, seething against Jesus, and seething against Jesus' followers. His heart was filled with raging fury. So what changed? I mean, something drastic had to change his life so radically. Well, what happened? Jesus appeared to him. And in the second section now here, he is going to describe the day that changed his life. The day that Jesus appeared to him. Verses 12 through 15. Where Paul says, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus. It says it was the middle of the day. And then it says he was overpowered by a light that was brighter than the sun. Now, imagine that, brighter than the sun. Sun's pretty bright, right? When you've been in this dark room all morning and then walk outside at roughly noon, I want you to, no, you probably better not do this, I guess, but try looking at the sun, okay? Promise? Try. Look at the sun and how bright it is, and you can't even look at it with your eyes wide open. You can't look at it for long. You can just barely have a passing glance because the sun is too intensely bright. Well, Paul is saying here that on that day, even in the middle of the day, there was this light that was so bright that it was brighter than the sun. This overpowering light. This overpowering light that knocked he and all his companions down to the ground. And then the booming voice speaks to Paul, addresses Paul. And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I'm Jesus. I am Jesus. See, not only had Paul heard that Jesus rose from the dead, he saw the risen Jesus for himself. Paul heard the risen Jesus with his own ears, and he saw the risen Jesus with his own eyes. And this wasn't just some normal man who Paul thought kind of looked like Jesus and mistook for Jesus. This was the risen, exalted, glorious Jesus. See, if you could see Jesus in heaven today sitting on his throne, he would not be some country bumpkin wearing sandals and kind of that brown robe that he's always wearing in the Jesus movies. He's the risen, the exalted, the glorious, majestic Jesus. I mean, if we would see him with our eyes today, you couldn't stand up. You would be so overpowered. See, the Lord Jesus reigns. He is risen and he reigns. And how did Paul know that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, he saw him with his own eyes. He heard him with his own ears. See, he had been at war against Jesus' followers. He had been at raging fury against them. But now he couldn't deny what he saw for himself. And Jesus then gives some important instructions to Paul, instructions that will change the rest of his life. Verses 16 through 18. We hear Jesus again says, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Jesus tells Paul here and commissions Paul that he's going to be his messenger. He is going to be God's messenger to share this gospel message of Jesus for the rest of his life. See, from that day on, Paul was a messenger from God. And that's why in the courtroom that day to King Agrippa and Festus and Bernice and the others gathered, he was a messenger from God. And today, as we listen to his words, Paul is a messenger from God to us. Through these words, Paul is sharing God's message with us today. And in verse 18 here, in Jesus' instructions to Paul and telling him what he's going to do, it has some very important words. It's a very powerful verse, so I want to camp out here for a while. Look at it, verse 18, right at the beginning. He says he's sending Paul to open their eyes. He's saying, "Paul, I'm going to send you to people, and they need to have their eyes opened." See, God in the Bible tells us that every human being is born in sin, and that means that we're born spiritually blind. So when someone doesn't believe in Jesus, it's not just that they choose not to believe in Jesus, although there's the sense in which that's true. It's that they can't see who Jesus is. I mean, they are blind to see the glory and the beauty of Jesus. They hear of Jesus and they say, "So what? No big deal." But that's not because Jesus is unimpressive. It's because they are spiritually blind. Now, does Paul have some special power to make people spiritually see? No. Only God can do that. That's a miracle that only God can accomplish. But God always opens spiritual eyes through the message of the gospel. See that? God does this miracle of giving sight to blind spiritual eyes when the gospel message is shared. He uses this connection between a person hearing the gospel message and then opening their eyes so that they can truly see Jesus for who he is. That's why sharing the message is necessary. That's why we can't sit back and say, "Well, if God wants people saved, he'll take care of it." See, God always uses his people sharing the message of Jesus. This is why Paul himself wrote in the book of Romans, he says, "How are they to believe in the one of whom they have not heard?" See, they can't believe in someone they haven't heard. So God gives this miracle of giving sight to blind spiritual eyes when the message of Jesus is shared. Okay? And then look at the results. I mean, look what happens when someone believes. There's this radical change of allegiance. Verse 18 again. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. See, according to the Bible, there is no middle ground. There's no people in dawn or dusk or twilight. People are either in darkness or light. They either believe in Jesus or they do not. And this verse also tells us that there is no middle ground, there is no fence. You are either under the power of Satan, the devil himself, or you are under the power of God. You're in one of those two camps. You see, you're not your own man or your own woman. You're not independent. You're not choosing to live free from spiritual control. You can't. That is not an option that is open to you. You are, if you refuse to believe in Jesus, you are under the power of the devil. Whether you know it or not, Whether you know it or not, you are under the power of the devil, and the only way you can be freed is if you come to Jesus. Amen. And when you come to Jesus, you're given a new life. Let's read through verse 18 again. It says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Those are important words. Forgiveness of sins. The only way that your sins can be forgiven is if you believe in Jesus. I mean, that's the root problem that we have. That's the problem that every human being is making a mess of their lives trying to fix. But the only way it can be fixed and forgiven is if you put your trust in Jesus. But that's not all. Then you're brought into a new people and you're given a new life. He says they're given a place among those who are being sanctified. When you believe in Jesus, you're brought into a new people, your eternal family. You're brought into the church, a place among those, and it describes your life, of those who are being sanctified by faith in me. See, believing in Jesus changes your life is what this is telling us. I mean, your beliefs change, your desires change. What you love and worship changes. Your wants change. Your actions change. When you believe in Jesus, God gives you the Holy Spirit of God to enable you to worship and love and obey Jesus. And this is the life that God gives you when you believe in Jesus. A new life, a restored life. A life where you're finally reconciled to God. Now, I want to apply this, kind of these verses to every one of us. First of all, I want to apply this to those of us who have believed in Jesus. Because this is good news. I mean, I want you to see the miracle that God has done in you. God has taken your dead heart and brought it to life. He has taken your blind spiritual eyes and given them sight so that you can see the glory and beauty of Jesus. That means the only way that you believe in Jesus is if God has done this miracle in you. This is why there are no boring conversions. This is what I kind of grew up believing, that there were those exciting conversions, you know, lived a wild life and then came to Jesus. And I just kind of grew up in the church. I was boring from the time I was a kid, okay? But do you see that conversion is always a miracle that God does? It's not just what family you grow up in or you're brought to church. I mean, it's a miracle that God does so that you can see Jesus and put your faith in him. Every conversion is a stupendous miracle done by God. God has brought you, if you believe in Jesus, from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. Your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. You are now guiltless before God, because Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. So now you are part of God's people, and now your life is being transformed. How good is that? So do you see what God has done for you? And when God saved you, this should radically change your life. So my question is, are you living in a way that reflects what God has done for you? I mean, in the language of this verse, is your faith sanctifying you? And that just is a word that means, is your faith making you holy? Is it making you belong fully, more completely to God? So if you have a faith that's actively sanctifying you, that means that you're turning from sin and you're gaining ground in living a life pleasing to God. I mean, is your obedience to Jesus growing? I mean, is your love and devotion to Jesus and your love for other people growing? Is the influence of the gospel growing in your life? And is the gospel of Jesus becoming so captivating to you that that is what you desire to give away to other people? See, here's the point. Real faith grows. It always does. It has to. Real faith grows. If your faith isn't growing, Because it's a dead faith, not a real faith. And another question I have for you is what sin is tripping you up? I mean, is there some sin that's getting in the way of you wholeheartedly following Jesus? It just keeps getting in the way of your growing. And as I say this, God may be bringing something to your mind and convicting you. I mean, maybe you're thinking, oh no, there the preacher comes again. But if God's convicting you of something, that is God's kindness to you. That is God lovingly reaching out to you. If God didn't care about you, he would just leave you in your sin. But it's his kindness to convict you of your sin. It's his kindness because he's drawing it to your attention to draw you back to himself. So whatever your sin that's getting in your way, it needs to be repented of. It needs to be turned from. It needs to be fought against. And you probably need another believer or other believers to help you. And this is part of what we are as the church. We're the gathering of God's people who help each other grow in our faith in Jesus. Okay. Now I want to apply these few words to those of you who have never believed. And maybe you're the person who's been in church for a long time, but you've just never quite fully put your faith in Jesus. Maybe this Christianity is a brand new thing and you hardly even have heard of Jesus before. Well, these words here from Jesus in verse 18 give us some important truths. They're hard truths, but they're important truths. According to these verses, unless you believe in Jesus, your sins are not forgiven. Unless you believe in Jesus, you are living under the grip and the power of Satan. You are awaiting the judgment of God. But this is why the message of Jesus is such good news. Jesus came to the earth because he loved you. Jesus came to the earth and died on the cross to receive the penalty, the judgment for your sin in your place. He came to be your substitute. And then Jesus rose from the dead because death has no power to keep Jesus in the grave. See, Jesus wants you to believe in him. And he wants to help you. And maybe even right now, he's opening your eyes. And when you've heard about Jesus before, it's never meant that much to you. It didn't really do much to you, but today is different. Well, if that is the case, Jesus is opening your eyes to see him, maybe for the first time. And if he's doing this in you, now you must believe. You must believe and become his follower. And I said earlier, there is no middle ground. There is no room to sit on the fence. You must believe in Jesus. And this is what the church is for. So again, if this is you this morning, I mean myself and the church, we want to help you with this. We want to help you. God gave Paul this commission to share the message of Jesus. And that day, his testimony was being shared with all the officials gathered, and today his testimony is coming to us. But Paul's not done yet. Once Jesus appeared to him, he was obedient to that vision and commission. See, to ignore Jesus would have been to disobey God. So his actions and Paul's way of life for which he was in prison, it was being obedient to God. Verses 19 through 23. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. See, this is Paul's message. Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. And this means that we now must return and repent, turn to God and live lives in keeping with repentance. Now, when Paul here refers to Jesus rising from the dead, Festus has heard enough. He's like, Paul, you can't possibly mean that Jesus really rose from the dead. So he interrupts Paul here. He thinks Paul is crazy. So here's Festus to Paul, Festus's interruption, verse 24. And as Paul was saying these things in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. And then Paul replies first to Festus, but then he's going to turn it right on Agrippa. Verses 25 through 27. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Do you see what's happening here? I mean, they're in this courtroom, and Paul is just the lowly defendant. And you have King Agrippa himself. And Paul now starts to ask these questions. He turns the questions on King Agrippa. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe? Do you believe? I mean, everyone in the courtroom must have been riveted on what was going on. Because this is not the way normal prisoners talk to the king. The prisoners question the king. And I bet you could have heard a pin drop that day as Paul directed this forcefully upon the king. Now, one side note here, Paul directly asks Agrippa, do you believe? He questions him about his faith. And that's an important principle for us. I want to get this quick. I mean, sometimes we share the gospel and we can talk about, you know, the facts about Christianity or what we believe about Jesus or what Jesus did, and that's all important. But we see an important step here. We have to call for belief. We must ask, do you believe in Jesus? Or do you want to believe in Jesus? Paul asked that to Agrippa. And now Agrippa's probably squirming. All the eyes are on him. How is he going to respond? Verses 28 and 29. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul's response is, Agrippa, I want you to believe in Jesus. Agrippa, you have to believe in Jesus. And I want you to believe in Jesus. And I want everyone in this room hearing me today to believe in Jesus. Why? Because believing in Jesus is the only way that we can be made right with the one true and living God. Now the end of our passage. The officials withdraw to deliberate and discuss the case. Verses 30 through 32, we're closing out our chapter here. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man has done nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. See, they again make it clear that Paul has done nothing wrong. Paul is innocent. But last week we saw Paul appeal to Caesar. And once you appeal to Caesar, you're going to go see Caesar. So they can't let him go free. He is going to Rome. See, God wanted Paul in Rome. Paul wanted Paul in Rome. And now even the Roman officials want Paul in Rome. Now, as we close this chapter, what we see in this chapter is that Paul was a faithful witness, wasn't he? He stood before the highest courts, and he didn't try to get out of jail. He was given that great opportunity that he didn't plan, but that great opportunity that God planned, and he shared the gospel of Jesus. And we aren't told that any believed on that day. In fact, if we just have the words of Agrippa, it appears that no one believed. Now, sometime in the book of Acts, with Peter and Paul and others, they preach, and sometimes thousands come to faith on that day that they preach. Sometimes a few do, but here we see no results. We don't see that anyone believed. It doesn't tell us anyone believed. But yet, Paul was a faithful witness. See, our job is to be a faithful witness. The results are in God's hands. I mean, we're commanded, just like Paul, to be a faithful witness to Jesus. That is our part. That is what we must do. But only the Holy Spirit of God can convert someone. So as God's people, as God's church, we are to be faithful to what God has told us to do. We do what God has told us to do, and then we pray that God does what only He can do. Because only God can convert someone. So our job, church believers, is to share the best news in the world. The message of what the sovereign God has done for us in Jesus. The message of God's love that came to the earth to solve our deepest problem. The one message that can reconcile us to God so that we can live forever as His beloved, forgiven children. And this is the Savior in which we trust, in whom we trust. And this is the message that we are to give away. So let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You have not left us in the dark, but Lord, You've given us Your Word. And Lord, You've spoken to us today through Your Word. So Father, we pray for the grace to respond well. To respond with worship and love and adoration as we're about to do. To respond with faith and trust. To respond with obedience all throughout this week. And to respond as a faithful witness to the good that You have done. Lord Jesus, You've come and we want to respond well to You. So God, even begin that right now. God, would You do that for us? Lord Jesus, we love You and we're grateful for who You are and for what You've done for us. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.